Let's take your Bible to Proverbs chapter 25, verses 16 through 27 this morning. Let's ask for God's guidance before we look through His Word. Father, we do need You so desperately. We need wisdom to apply the knowledge that You've given through Your Word. I pray that You would just take Your Spirit and use Your Word that is proclaimed here today, that You would give me wisdom and clarity as I explain these things, and that You would use Your Word to change us to be like Your Son. Lord, we so often end up in conflict. We end up fighting and arguing, and we need You to guide us to the truth in the way that is best. And Lord, help us to know that as a result of this passage here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, How to Avoid Conflicts. How to Avoid Conflicts. You know, we try to avoid hitting things on the road by hopefully practicing defensive driving. Maybe you even took a course in that at one point in your life. But you never know what's going to come, especially when you're hurtling down the road at 55, 65, or whatever it is you travel at, and all of a sudden that deer jumps out in front of you, or the raccoon, or the squirrel, or whatever it is, or hopefully not some other car or something as well. I remember years ago, we were headed to a conference out in Denver. It was 6:45 in the morning. We were on 3:30. And I'm looking for deer, but the deer comes out of the median, not from where I was expecting it. And so in like 1.5 seconds, now we have $4,600 worth of damage. Radiator is just, you know, spilling its guts all over the road and the side of the road. And the windshield came, or the hood came back against the windshield. My daughter, who was like two, remembers it to this day. There was a very vivid impression that it made on us. Because it was unexpected. You know, you're trying to be prepared, but you end up hitting things at times. Proverbs 25:16-27 helps us to avoid conflicts before they happen. Though sometimes there will be those unexpected conflicts, but we will be prepared if we look to God and His Word. A week ago, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs, from the further sayings of Solomon, to learn from a king's wisdom. And we started studying these further sayings of Solomon, which is chapters 25 through 29. A few more of the 3,000 Proverbs that he wrote, as 1 Kings 4:32 tells us. And so these are the ones that God wanted us to have, that through Hezekiah's men and the inspiration of the Spirit have gotten to us. We learned the lessons of first grasp wisdom for a king. You know, it is God's role to conceal a matter, but a king's role to search out and to judge justly. And our role is to submit in this process. And then to get wisdom with a king, to learn humility, not haste, that, or otherwise you end up in humiliation, right? When it's turned against you and you are the one found to be stupid in the end. And then to gain wisdom from a king. And to realize, you know, it's what a beautiful thing it is to have the timely advice and obedient ears, refreshing, the faithful messenger, not a false boasting, and then persuasive, patience and gentle tongue. So these are things that he's conveying wisdom of how we should talk to others, especially, I think, in the context there of dealing with the king and government and all that, but definitely applies in a lot of other settings, as we saw last week as well. Now, we continue to study Solomon's further wise sayings and see how to avoid conflicts from these verses 16 through 27, seeing two practices that are described here. It's interesting, these verses start with honey and they end with honey, right? Similar thought, kind of bookends on either end. And the first half will be about conduct and the second half about communication. So the first practice in verses 16 through 22, practice good conduct. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda is one who sings to a heavy heart. I had a brother that would do that. Anyway, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap coals of fire, not literally, on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So practice good conduct here, as Solomon is urging, first in moderation, to eat only as much honey as you need. Now, it's, you know, obviously this isn't just honey he's talking about. It's a metaphor here. You know, I mean, that is a true saying. If you ever tried to eat too much of a sweet thing, one of my commentators shared the story about the kids declared they'd love to have ice cream all the time. He said, okay, tomorrow you can have ice cream all day. That's all, you know. And they're like, yay! So breakfast, you know, you get ice cream, big old bowls. Lunch rolls around. Not quite as big of bowls. Supper. You know, mom had made something else. Oh, yay! Nope, you get ice cream. Aww. And by the time supper is done, they're wishing for a scrap of bread, right? Because it's too much of a good thing, right? So it's in moderation in the end, otherwise you will respond to that. You know, Jonathan found a little bit of honey is a great thing, right? Gives, it lightens the eyes, as in 1 Samuel 14, even though his father had some stupid things that he was doing there, but the point is, you know, honey's a good thing, right? I mean, sweet things are good in moderation. A little is good. Right? And he's going to come back to this thought in verse 27. It's not good to eat too much honey. So, chapter 24, verse 13. My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. It is a good thing, but a little goes a long way. That's why Scripture urges temperance. We've seen this back in chapter 23. When you sit down to eat with the ruler, carefully consider before you and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. So be careful when you're eating. And even verses 6 through 8 there, you know, eating the bread of a miser. Don't just, you know, be a glutton. Eat what is appropriate. That's where 1 Corinthians 9, 25 and 27, as well as Titus 2, 2. You know, the temperance, the control. You eat appropriately. Then the second thought there in verse 17, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house lest he become weary of you and he hate you. You know, this when you go to visit your neighbor, visits are a good thing as long as they don't turn into living there, right? Because, as it said, familiarity breeds contempt, or as someone more aptly put it, guests like fish stink after 3 days, right? You know, they're good for a little while, and then you're like, okay, I'm ready for you to leave and go home. You don't live here, so go find your place you do live. Moderation is a good conduct. Then there's the second consideration in verses 18 and 19 and 20. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, literally a mallet or a mace. These are weapons of war, a sword or a sharp arrow. These are all destructive things. Now, bearing false witness against your neighbor is condemned in the Old Testament law, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, as well as other passages. Jesus talks about this condemnation in Matthew 19, verse 18. Even Paul in Romans 13, 9, right? Don't lie against other people. You tell the truth. It's part of treating them with kindness and with love. You would treat them well and speak the truth rather than lie about them. And he compares that to using a weapon of war against them. You're attacking them literally because of your words. And the person who said, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me, was not telling the truth. Some of the most enduring hurts are the words that are said that last long after bones have healed. Words that can start wars. words that are said. It's an appropriate analogy. So consider, you know, speak truth rather than tell lies. Then, verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. So he's comparing it here. When you trust someone who is untrustworthy that doesn't follow through, that hurts. Have you ever had a toothache? That's some of the worst pain, right? I hate pain in the head, like earaches, toothache, like dries. I mean, the rest of your body you can kind of like disassociate from, kind of, but in the head, it's like you just can't escape it. I don't know. Maybe I'm just, that's just me. But, you know, he's thinking this is a pain. And then he talks about a foot out of joint. You ever had to walk on something that's out of joint? It hurts every step you take. And it's a continual reminder of the pain and disappointment. So it is trusting someone who shouldn't be trusted. Paul experienced at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:16, you know, and he goes to stand before the emperor, and so many abandoned. Now, some were legitimate, but there were others that just didn't want to be associated with him because of the risk that would entail. Prove themselves unfaithful. And then third, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. When someone is depressed, it's not the time to come in and start being all cheerful and bubbly. Okay? And he compares that to one who takes away a garment in cold weather. Maybe some of you spouses know this struggle, right? You know, the sheet gets ripped away and now you feel that you wake up cold, right? Or the vinegar on soda. You ever done that? It's the volcano experiment. It's lots of fun when it is an experiment. But you don't want to normally do that. Right? It ends up going, you know, I didn't bring my science experiment this morning, otherwise we'd have a big mess to clean up. But if you ever want something fun to do, and it's a little, you know, you can do the baking soda on vinegar, or you can do the Mentos in Diet Coke. It's lots of fun. I can tell you stories later. But the point is, you know, they're explosive, right? Like, you're going to get a reaction, and it's not the reaction you want. It's not going to be in kind. It's going to be the opposite kind of action. As someone is upset that you are being positive when they're all down in the dumps. This is why Scripture says we should rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, right? We need to know what's appropriate response rather than, you'll end up with lots of explosive action and it won't be the kind that you want. So show consideration. And then remuneration in verses 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So we are, what is it doing? It's calling us to treat our enemies with kindness rather than vengeance. We've seen this before, you know, that we would not rejoice when our enemy falls, back in 24:17, but our heart be glad when he stumbles. Why? Because God wants us to treat them like He treated us. In Romans chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, make this clear. Actually, quoting some of these verses, we're to rejoice those who are. And it says, "Repay no one," verse 17. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And that's not where you should say, "Here am I, send me," right? No. No. "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire," not literally, but it is the picture. You're going to, you know, provoke him to a right response rather than a wrong response. Rather than, you know, fighting fire with fire, that's a good firefighting technique. It's not a good conflict fighting technique. Just let me tell you, right? A soft answer turns away wrath. That's what Scripture says. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is how we should respond. Even the Old Testament law in Exodus 23:4-5, you know, to be kind to your enemy rather than show vengeance to them. Jesus talks about this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:44. There's a couple of examples of this in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings 6:22, there's a parallel passage in Chronicles 28:15. But when the enemy of the Syrians were struck blind while in Samaria, and the king's like, what should we do? What should we do? Can we kill him? Can we kill him? And he's like, no, feed him, send him home. And when he does, what happens? So the bands of Syria stop coming for a while. Turn their enemies into more friendly. Right? Now, that didn't last, but it shows you the principle there, right? We should not want to kill our enemies, but turn our enemies into friends, as the old Patch Pirate song goes, right? This ultimately is what God wants to do. That's what God did with us, right? We were His enemy, but He demonstrated His love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, and He turned enemies into friends, not even just friends, but His children. Part of the family. And this is the opportunity that we have. And ultimately, God will reward that. It says, the Lord will reward or repay you. As Matthew chapter 6 makes clear. We do what we do, not for the people, but we do it for the Lord. And we leave the results to Him. And in the end, God rewards that. So practice good conduct. You know, when you practice good safety procedures, that's the best way to avoid you losing limbs. Reminded of that recently. You know, Brian can attest to this, but to the incident that was in the paper a couple weeks ago, a case down in Tama, right? They didn't have good lockout procedures, and two guys lost their limbs because of it. You know, turned on the belts and lost. The result is they lost that. Could have been avoided. Heard recently, too, of a farmer who was putting a 50-pound weight on the seat of his combine so he could go clean it out, you know. That's just asking for trouble, right? There's a reason there's that safety mechanism there. You know, don't try to, you know, get rid of the safety mechanisms. That's not good practice. You will end up in conflict. It'll be, you know, loss of limbs. Are you practicing good conflict in your life? Good conduct to avoid conflict in your life. Do you realize how much conflict we bring on ourselves through our own stupidity, our selfish behavior? We're only thinking about ourselves. This is James 4. Where do fights and wars come from? They come from your desires for pleasure. You don't get something and so you go to war to get it. That's really what we're doing. We're the cause of that. Are you practicing moderation, self-control on our desires and imposing on others? Don't just think about you. Think about how that affects you. Just because you want something, don't just keep going. You know, think about how that affects, you know, all that weight gain is going to affect your family. How the always interfering in your neighbor's property, whatever it is, how that's going to affect, right? Those just lead to conflicts. Or are you seeking to satisfy your desires no matter to the cost of those around you? Are you practicing consideration of others? Or are you running roughshod over others in your advancements of your agenda, trying to use anyone no matter the cost, thoughtless of how your actions are affecting others? Are you practicing remuneration to your enemies by treating them with kindness the way God has treated you and leaving the payback to Him? Too often we are contributing, if not causing, many of the conflicts in our lives. For our love of self, Paul in Galatians 5 warns against you. Beware, if you don't love your neighbors and you only do what you want, you take advantage of others, you'll consume yourselves. You walk in the flesh. This is where it will go. And he gives a vivid description of what that looks like. James 3 through James 4, you know, confusion and envy. It comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. When you pursue your desires at any cost, you end up being opposed to God. God opposing you. Because of your pride rather than your humility. Contrast that with the love of God and others. Jesus says in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, you know, the two greatest commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and all that you are. And the second is to love your neighbor like yourself. And when you do, he says, on this hang all the law and the prophets. Why is that? Because if you love God, you won't sin against Him. If you love your neighbor, you won't sin against them. That's what Paul in Galatians 5 explains. Right? Rather than taking advantage of your liberty, you, out of love, you love for your neighbor, you walk in the Spirit, and you live that out, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of that. And you end up, as chapter 6 makes clear, you're bearing the burdens of others. You put others' needs ahead of yourself. Rather than sowing to the flesh, you'll sow to the Spirit. You'll be good. Do good to those around you, starting with the household of faith. That's what it looks like. Are you practicing good conduct to avoid conflict? Now, I would note this. Sometimes, no matter what you do, you can't avoid conflict. It's a verse in Romans 12:18. Right? As much as it depends on you, live at all peace, men. Sometimes people want to fight, and unfortunately, it only takes one to fight. Okay? But we should try to live at peace as much as depends on us, to seek to be peacemakers, as Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers in Matthew 5:9. And the fruit of righteousness, as James 3:18, is to make peace. If God is at work in our heart, then we should be known as peacemakers. Oh, and the greatest example of this is God has made peace with us. He has reconciled Himself to us through the gospel, right? 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. And because we've been reconciled with God, what is our job? We are to be ambassadors of peace. Taking this message that you can be at peace with God and with other people. You don't have to live a life that is full of conflict and arguing and being at each other's throats. And as Christians, we should be known for what? Our love for the brethren. Our love for our enemies. Jesus showed us the way. I encourage you, we have a number of resources. Just want to highlight a few of them. Number one, how to love difficult people, receiving and sharing God's mercy. Right? When people don't want to get along with you, I encourage you to check it out. Another one, this is especially in marriages. Can we talk? The art of relationship building. You know, building that good communication in marriage. In conflict, a redemptive opportunity. Actually, when you have conflict, you have a chance to be like Christ. To show to the world a different way. And then lastly, peacemaking principles, responding to conflict biblically. And we've gone through a whole series on this, and there's a lot of great resources with that. Encourage you to check those out. So that's first practice. Second practice, practice good communication, in verses 23 through 27. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than the house shared with a contentious woman. That's almost identical verses to 21 verse 9. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring in a polluted well. It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. Here Solomon is urging practicing good communication, and first, carefulness. Number one, don't backbite. It compares that to the north wind bringing rain, right? The cold that comes out of the north and it meets that, you know, the warm air and pretty soon you have condensation coming out, right? I mean, that's just the way that works. The backbiting tongue is the one who is secretly slandering, as Psalm 101 verse 5. Describes it. You know, it's going to bring forth an angry countenance as someone reacts to that. Then there is in the household, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop, right? So this is, remember the Middle East, often they would have houses up on top of the parapet around, right? So that you could go up and live there. This isn't that picture of this nice little getaway. This is like hiding yourself in the corner of that as this. And no matter the elements, it's living there, full protection, rather than living down inside where there is protection, but it's with an angry spouse, a house shared with a contentious woman. And Solomon has cautioned against this kind of woman in chapter 19, verse 13, 27, 15, as well as I said, 21:9 and 21:19. You know, there shouldn't be this conflict in our homes, right? You avoid that. Be careful in going down that road. And yes, it talks to the wife. This could be either spouse. It could be applied either way. But I would just urge too, wives, you have the ability to set the tone in the home, right? And God urges you to carefully consider that, to build your home. It's been said, men can build a house, but women make it a home, right? And there is truth to that. So consider what you bring to that. Then there is the encouragement of good communication in verse 25 and 26. It's cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. And when you're weary, you're faint, and you get that delicious, cool drink, it's like good news from a far country, far away land. You, yes, that's true. That's all amazing. You know, the best example of that is hearing the gospel, right? The best news that we could ever give. And some of you remember that, hearing the gospel for the first time, and when you came to trust in Jesus Christ, and you recognized the good news for what it was, and what a difference it made in your life. Then there's the righteous man who falters before the wicked, literally totters or sways, falls down, compares it to a murky spring in a polluted well. So the well that is fouled by treading, literally, or trampling. Condemned in Ezekiel 32:2 and 34:18. Actually, in the Bedouin tribes, it was a death penalty for doing that to a desert oasis. This is a serious thing, right? Made it undrinkable. Contrast that throughout the book of Proverbs. The righteous are supposed to be the fountain of life. Chapter 10, verse 11, 13, 4, and 14, 27. They should be bringing life. And so it's what a tragedy when they falter and fall before the wicked. They give in to that pressure. And they go back. It's a discouragement to others rather than encouragement. Nothing discourages other believers more than to see or hear of a godly person who doesn't stand up when they should. But now, what is more encouraging when you hear of someone, just a couple days ago I was listening to, I remember the book, it was talking about a persecution story. Oh, it was actually Maccabees. Finally got around to reading Maccabees. Not biblical, but do have historical value, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And it tells the account there of an old Jewish man who was, give up your Jewish ways and become Greek and we'll spare your life. You even just, make it look like you were trying to get him to eat pig's flesh. And it won't really be pig's flesh. We'll switch it out, but nobody will know. And he's like, how can I do this? Because other people are going to see it and think that I'm eating swine's flesh. And they're going to be discouraged by that. And so he went to his death. Fox's Book of Martyrs, Polycarp and others. Great examples of encouragement. We look to those and we say, I want to be like that. Not give in the face of persecution. But we hear stories of godly leaders that fall and fail. How discouraging that is. So we should bring encouragement rather than discouragement. And then lastly, humility instead of pride. It's not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. It's not a good thing to seek your own glory. It's like eating too much of a good thing. Jesus in Matthew 23, verse 12, right? As well as in the parallel passage, Luke 14, 11. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's the way it really works. You should let others praise you, as the proverb says, instead of yourself. These are just some ways to practice good communication. You know, technology has been great for communication. Cell phones. I'm sure my mom wished that we had cell phones growing up at times when, you know, my dad's out, you can't get a hold of him, he's on the job, whatever, you know. Not that it's much better there anyway, because it was the cell phone reception today, but, you know, texting, be able to just short communications, keeping up with things. Really have no excuse for communication anymore. Because it's so easy. I mean, a lot of times you have to, like, literally send somebody to make sure the message gets communicated accurately. Even then, you know, the messenger might not be reliable. Things can happen along the way. Now you can just send an email, text, pick up a phone call, whatever. I even heard recently, you know, you can buy earmuffs, right? Like, this hearing protection has built-in mics, and you can talk through that. You know, it's great communication. It really helps. Rather than sitting there yelling at each other. Right? I mean, there's so many things that technology helps. Like farmers and wives, right? Out in the fields. How many times you wished you'd had that back in the day? It's amazing. Farmers have been quick to adapt to cell phones because it really, really helps. Are you practicing good communication to avoid conflict in your life? Are you seeking to be careful in what you say? To you, the words that you say. The soft answer turns away wrath, right? You know, as Proverbs 15 is actually the whole first part of that is a number of good things there. It's the foolish that pours forth foolishness. God's watching. Wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. In the house of the righteous are many treasures, but the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does so. Does not do so. Right? So being careful in what you say. And we were talking about this in Sunday school, Colossians 4, you know, knowing how to answer people for grace and stimulating conversation. But it's not so much what we say, but what we don't say. Often that's the more important. Knowing when not to say something, holding our tongue. Ephesians 4, you know, it's let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification. And the wrath and malice and anger and clamor, all those things put off, but you know, the kindness and the love for others, that should come out of us. Colossians 3:8 as well as James 3. To avoid the backbiting contention, especially in our homes. What a tragedy is the people we love, profess to love the most, we treat the worst. Right? What a tragedy. Are you seeking to be an encourager rather than a discourager? And I'm so thankful for examples of Pastor Artog in my life that, you know, I would see him walk through the building and just thank people for what they're doing. I'm like, I want to be like that. You know, that's how much better than a critical boss that you have to depend on a backhanded compliment, right? You know, to make it the next few months, as some of you say. You know, that's all you're going to get, you know. Do a good job, just a little faster next time, right? You know how that goes. And you're just like, why am I here? Why am I working so hard? And then to recognize that giving the gospel is the best encouragement we can give. How blessed are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace, right? Their feet are shod with the gospel of peace, as Romans 10, 14, and 15 there. Are we giving the good news to those around us? Being an encourager. And then recognizing the destruction that not standing graciously the truth brings. It breaks the spirit when we're perverse, we're unfaithful, as Proverbs 11:3. Instead, we should be speaking the truth in love, being the friend that, you know, is faithful to wound, because that know that's what they need, rather than the kisses of an enemy. Often, godly people who give up after years of faithful service. Somebody else's turn. It's like, no! Press forward! Finish well! I fought the fight! Be like Paul says, I fought the fight! Finish the course! Now is laid up for me! Don't fail at the end of your life. Don't be like so many that just give up. Retire from life and ministry. This isn't somebody else's job. Be like Paul who says, not that I have attained or already am perfected, but I pressed on for that which Christ laid a hold of me. Finish well. Pressing to the end. Are you practicing humility in your speech rather than seeking your own glory. You seek to draw others out when you talk with them rather than just talk about yourself and boast about, even if it's just your grandkids. I know you love to talk about your grandkids. That's great. But think about the other person in your conversation. Do you realize how bad communication causes so many of our conflicts rather than lovingly speaking to those around us? Just apply the golden rule. You know, do unto others as you want them to do unto you, right? Not do. That's what the world says, right? That's Muslims. They say don't do what you don't want others to do. That really doesn't take too much. You just passively kind of not do something. But to actively treat others as you want to be treated, that's God's way. That's different. You have to treat your enemies with kindness. That's hard. And the only way we can really do that is with God's help. Are you practicing good communication to avoid conflicts? I realize that it takes practice and good communication or good habits to avoid cutting yourself. I've been doing a bunch of tree work lately. And thankfully, years ago, I invested in some Kevlar gloves and some chaps, you know, helmets, screen protector, hearing protecting. You know, and it's easy. It's tempting to just say, you know, it's just one cut. We took a chainsaw safety class in high school. In our homeschool co-op, one of the dads was a roads manager for International Paper. And so first we had it every 2 weeks. First week, he introduces the course. Next week, he comes back and he brings his chaps with him. He had gotten out to cut a tree off the logging road. And because it was his habit, he put his chaps on and it bucked and came down on his leg. And he brought his chaps and they're all chewed up. But it saved his leg. My dad has a few stories of, you know, it coming down, kind of cutting a little bit. You know, thankfully nothing crazy, but I've seen pictures, you know, guys when try to catch the chainsaw, it doesn't stop, right? You know, there's just, those are not good moments. And my dad even admitted the one time was like, you know, one-handed trying to cut up here with a chainsaw. It's not a good thing to do, right? That's why I've invested in some, you know, pole saws and other things like that. That's much safer ways to cut trees. So much of it. I mean, when you buck up a tree, you stand on the left hand side. You don't stand on the right hand side, right? You get that saw away from you. I mean, there's a whole bunch of things that go with that. And carefulness, you don't just cut into the ground and all that. I mean, I could talk, go a while on that. Anyway, the point is, do you see how to avoid conflicts? Have you developed the good habits? Are you developing good practices like practicing good conduct and good communication? Will you learn how to avoid conflict God's way? Father, we thank you for this passage, this truth that we need to hear. Help us to live in light of it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.